Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture this morning is taken from Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 11 and 12. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. In verses 11 and 12, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abnezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior."
Let's go to God as we come to this text. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we bow before you, knowing that you, God, are our valiant warrior, God, that you go before us and you fight for us, Lord. And praise God you do. Father, we don't desire to do anything in our own strength, God, to rest in our own numbers, in our own intellect, Father, in our own strength. But God, we want to rest in you because, God, that's where the victory is. So today we bow before you, Father. We want your glory for our good. We thank you for Christ who makes all that possible. God, we do thank you today for the gift of work. Father, as we come into Labor Day, God, it just reminds us once again that how thankful we are, Father, to have the ability to go and to work. And Father, those that work, that take care of those that cannot work. Father, what a privilege it is. Father, help us to not fuss too much when we pay our taxes, and help us not to take for granted what you've given us, Father, the ability to do what we do. But Father, thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon our works, but are dependent upon what Christ has worked for us. So, Father, if there's one here today who has never trusted in the work of Christ, Father, may they come today and rest in His grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've talked to y'all a time or two before about Mamaw, who was my great-grandmother. Julia Louise Crossland was her name. And when I came on the scene in 1980, she was 68 years old already. She had already been a widow for almost 2 decades at that point. She was born in 1911, and like most of her generation, and some of you could remember back to your own childhood, she grew up country. Amen? No, in country they say amen, right? Amen. They grew up country, and she grew up without much. And some of you can also remember back to your childhood, and she continued to do so. She was the wife of a sharecropper in South Central Kentucky. And she raised 11 children, so what food they did have had to be spread really evenly. She was already white-haired when I was born, and she was already beginning to stoop when she walked. And by this time, she was thoroughly accustomed to not having much, as you might well understand. But you know what? She always did a little. She always did a lot with a little. You know what I'm saying? How many of y'all can relate to that? She did a lot with a little. She helped raise a huge garden. She collected green stamps. Y'all remember green stamps? Not food stamps. Green stamps. It was you would go buy something, and they would give you some stamps, and you'd get a book, and you'd fill it up, and then you could go buy things with those stamps. She collected green stamps. She oftentimes would drink from the cups that came in the oatmeal box that she got. Things like that. She knew how to use her money wisely. No matter what was going on around the house, whether it was clothing or food or something, she always did a lot with a little, especially when it came to food. I mean, you know how great grandmas are. Grandmas, they looks like, you know, the cupboards are bare, the refrigerator's bare, but man, she would whoop up the biggest, finest meals that you've ever seen. She died in 1997 at the age of 85, and she was a master at doing a lot with a little. And in that way this morning, church, I want you to think about this. She was a perfect reflection of our Heavenly Father who loves to do a lot with a little. All right? In fact, that's our big idea this morning. God loves to do a lot with a little. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not much. What can I do for the kingdom of God? And I say back to you, God loves to do a lot with a little. You say, well, I don't have much to give. I mean, what difference can I make? And I say back to you, God loves to do a lot with a little. You say, I don't have much skill. I don't have much time. I don't have much strength. Is there any use of me by God and His purposes? And I say to you, you're perfect. You're perfect for God to use because God loves to do a lot with a little. There are many places in the Scripture that you and I could go today to demonstrate this exciting, wonderful, hope-filled truth. We could go to 2 Kings 4, where God, through Elisha the prophet, comes to a widow who is in debt and is in need, and he, through the work of God, makes one flask of oil turn into a multitude of flasks. He began to pour that flask of oil, and by miraculous work, she just had to keep going and get more jars. Out of one jar, she filled many, and she was able to go pay her debt. We could go there, but we're not. We could go to Matthew 14, where Jesus, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Y'all remember what he did, right? He did a lot with a little, didn't he, church? He took those 7 things, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he fed a multitude, 5,000 plus people. There are many places in the Scripture we could go because, let's be honest, isn't that one of the themes of Scripture that God loves to do a lot with a little? But today, we're going to go to Judges chapter 6 and 7. Judges 6 and 7, where God did a lot with a little through a man named Gideon. And it beautifully illustrates the truth that we're looking at this morning. So turn with me there, if you're not already there, to Judges chapter 6. As we get into Judges 6, we first see that. I want you to make sure that you understand the historical narrative here. What happened, what God did through Gideon. I want to make sure that you understand that to help us apply the message that we're talking about today. That God does a lot with a little. First, I want you to see that God gave Israel into the hand of Midian, who oppressed and terrorized them for years. God gave Israel into the hand of Midian, who oppressed and terrorized them for years. Now, this was the time in Israel's history. They were in the promised land. Joshua had died, and they really had no leader at this point. God was their king. In fact, in a little while, they try to make Gideon their king, but Gideon says, no, no, no. God is your king. And so there was no king in the land, no human king. God was their king, but the land was ruled and led by judges. All right? But some things had went wrong. We see straight away here in verse 1. Look at it with me, what it says. Judges 6:1, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. It wasn't simply because Midian was stronger or wiser or more tactical or more numerous. It was because the Lord had given them into the hand of Midian to discipline them as an act of discipline for their idolatry. We'll see here in a moment what sort of idolatry they had fallen into. And let's just be honest, the discipline was severe. It was severe. We read there, I think it was in verse 6, that Israel had been brought very low by this discipline. You see, year after year, the Midianites would come. After Israel had plowed the land, and after they had sown the crops and they had watered the crops and weeded the crops and done all the things they had to do, Midian would come and bring all their animals and bring all their people and would eat what Israel had produced. And so you can imagine the toll that it took on them. They came like locusts, the Bible says right here, to consume, to destroy all the produce of the land. And it was so bad that it forced the Israelites, when they came, to go hide in caves and dens and mountain places and strongholds. And as you might imagine, as I said, it brought Israel very, very low through this oppression, through this terrorism. And so they cried out to God because of this. And God sent them a prophet before He sent them a liberator. He sent them a prophet to remind them why this was happening. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. This unnamed prophet here reminds them of their covenant unfaithfulness. Judges 6, 8 through 10. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. But I want to say this morning, church, praise God that God was not satisfied to leave them in the position they were in. God, because of His great love, because He had set His affection on this national people, He began to work to relieve them. He began to work to relieve the devastation. And so next we see here in the text that God did indeed raise up a liberator. God raised up a liberator. In fact, God Himself visited this liberator. His name was Gideon. One day, God came in the form of the angel of the Lord. He came in the form of man, all right? Now, when you read the angel of the Lord, know that that's not just an angel coming, but that is God Himself making appearance, right? This is, in a sense, a pre-incarnate Christ that's coming and setting at the oak there of Joash. God in human form. And Gideon, he was busy, man. He was busy beating out his wheat in a wine press. Now, wait a minute. That seems kind of strange. You don't usually beat wheat out in a wine press. You usually do that to get wine, to get juice from grapes. But he was in such a hurry because he knew Midian was coming. He was doing whatever he could to get the wheat, to get the grain beat out, that he might have food before the enemy came and consumed it all. Look with me at Judges 6, 12 through 16. I want you to hear what God, the angel of the Lord, God Himself had to say to Gideon. It says this, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is in the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Now, church, did you notice there that what Gideon said about himself? He began to make excuses, didn't he? God called him to do something. He began to make excuses. And his excuses talked about how he was little. His family, he was from the least of the people in Manasseh. And Manasseh wasn't even a full tribe. Manasseh was a half tribe. And he was of the least of the families of Manasseh, he says. And he says, "I'm the youngest of my family. I'm the least. I'm little." Dear one, God loves to do a lot with a little. And indeed, God did begin to use him that very night. God said, "Go and do something for me." Apparently, Gideon's father was the owner. His father's name's Joash. And apparently, his father, Joash, was the owner of the pagan worship site there in the city. His daddy owned that. And it was a worship site which was an altar to Baal and an Asherah, which was a wooden image of a goddess. They were there together, an altar to Baal, and then a wooden Asherah. And God instructed Gideon to go tear down that pagan altar, to cut down this Asherah, and then I love this, go get a bull to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, I want you to use the wood from the Asherah. I want you to use that idol for kindling, for what you're about to burn to the Lord. Now, Gideon, as you'll see throughout all of this, Gideon, he was called of God, but he wasn't too brave yet. He wasn't too brave. He was afraid to do it by day. And so he chose to do it by night. And he did just what God told him to do. He went by night. He went by night. But let me say this. God was not just going to... You see, Midian was coming. And God was not just going to deliver them from the physical danger they were in, from the physical problems they were having, the food and the shelter and the clothing and all the things that were going on there. God was going to deliver them from the bondage of pagan religion. I want to say to you this morning, church, God doesn't just want to fix the physical problems that you have. Yes, you might be facing disease. Yes, you might be facing a shortfall in your finances. Yes, you might be facing a number of things. And God desires to work with you, to bless you in all those things. But that's not everything that's on His radar. He wants to work on the spiritual aspect of your life. Think about this with me for just a moment. Y'all remember in Mark chapter 2 when the men brought the paralytic in to see Jesus? They had to tear a hole in the roof to get him down to see Jesus. Y'all remember that? Which one did Jesus say first? Arise, take your mat, and be healed? Or did he say, your sins are forgiven? Which did he say first? He said, your sins are forgiven. You've got to see the priority of God here. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what Midian enemy you're facing in your life. But know this, God is going to work on the spiritual aspects of you first, before he moves on to those things. And that's what God is doing right here through Gideon. Gideon goes and he destroys the altar, builds up an altar for the Lord. And he was obedient in doing that. But guess what? The people got upset. They wanted to kill him. The next morning it caused a stir. And they got up and they said, who did this? And it came to be that Gideon did it. And they said, bring him to us. But his father, Joash, stood up. And he said, whoa, don't y'all kill him. If Baal is a real god, let Baal kill him. Let Baal kill him. I mean, if he's a real God, then he can fight for himself. He can contend for himself. And from that moment on, they didn't lay a hand on him, and they began to call him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend for himself. It wasn't long after that the Midianites began to come. And as they had been doing for 7 years, the Midianites, along with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, who were Arabs, they came into the land like locusts to devour the land. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord fell on Gideon, and he began to muster an army to go out and to defeat this enemy. God had raised up a liberator there in Israel. And indeed, Gideon was a liberator. But he was a liberator of little faith. As we look at this, in a sense, it's almost amusing. God had told Gideon in Judges 6:16 that he would be with him. But every step of the way, he asked God to affirm it. God, are you sure you're going to be with me? God, I know you've come this far, but will you go this far with me? Will you go this far? Will you keep going? So the next thing I want you to see here in the text is this, is that God affirmed his promise four times. Four times. Man, how gracious our God is, church. I mean, one time, I already told you, Gideon. All right, I'll tell you one more time. Okay, two more times. That's it. Four times. Praise God, church, that he's patient with us. Now, at this point, Gideon had already asked for a sign when the angel of the Lord was there talking with him. Go back with me there in Judges 6, 17 and 18. Judges 6, 17 and 18, he told God right there in that passage. He said he had already figured it out that this wasn't just a person. This was God himself sitting before him. And he says, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And God said, I will remain until you return. In other words, Gideon said, show me a sign. And so Gideon, he went and prepared meat and bread, and he brought it back. And the angel of the Lord said, put it on the rock. And the angel of the Lord took his staff, touched it, and it consumed it. Fire sprung up from the rock. All right? So, promise affirmed one time. After that, Gideon raised up a great army. And he asked God for another sign as they neared the battle. Go with me down to verse 36. He decided to get a sign from God through a fleece. Judges 6, 36 and 37. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry all around the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you've spoken. That's simple enough, right? God can do that. God can make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Certainly He can. And God in His grace did just that. So promise affirmed twice. Promise affirmed twice, but that wasn't good enough for Gideon. Gideon said, oh Lord, please don't let your anger burn against me. Just one more time, will you help me see? Because maybe it was a fluke. I mean, maybe someone's just playing a trick on me. So he asked God for a third sign, and this time he did the opposite. God, this time will you make the ground wet and the fleece, this wool fleece, this piece of fabric, will you make it dry? The very opposite. And God let the fleece be dry. God did just as he said he would do. And so the promise has now been affirmed how many times, church? Three times. Three times. Already God said, I'll be with you. And three times already, he's assured Gideon that that's going to happen. And then finally, he gets it one more time on the eve of the battle. On the eve of the battle, Gideon is still afraid. He's still unsure. And so God told him, if you're afraid, take your servant and go down to the Midian camp and listen to what they're saying. And Gideon did just as God told him. And this is what he heard. Go to Judges chapter 7, verse 13. This is the fourth time that God affirms that he will be with them, that he will bring victory. Judges 7, 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. And it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all of the camp into his hand. And I read that and I say, that's amazing, because God did that. God prophesied through these pagan peoples to assure Gideon that God would bring victory, that God would help him to defeat Midian. So four times, that's the fourth time. And you might be saying, man, why doesn't God still work this way? I ask him for a sign. God, just give me a sign. And he doesn't do it. Now, I'm not going to say that God doesn't still work this way sometimes. Sure, he can. And sometimes he does. But clearly, would you agree with me that that's not the way he normally works today? And I want to say that I don't believe it was the way he normally worked in these days either. Today, though, you and I, we have something that Gideon never had. And it's what I hold in my hands. You say, God, just give me a sign. And he says, okay, go to Judges chapter 6 and see what I did there. God, give me a sign. And he says, go to Jonah and see how I brought a man into a well and out of a well. I say, God, give me a sign. And he says, go to the book of Matthew and see where I put Jesus in the grave and raised him up. Right? We don't need God to give us another sign. He's attested time and time and time again right here. This is your sign. Right here, it's the Bible. God has given us a sign. God has given us a reason upon reason to believe right here. And he affirms his promise to Gideon. And he certainly did. But before the battle, I got to point this out to you because this is the best part. This is the most important part with what I have to say to you this morning. The next thing I want you to see in the text is that God assured his glory for their good. God assured his glory for their good. Now, before God gave Gideon this final affirmation, he was busy assuring that he was going to get the glory for what he was about to do. And he was going to get the glory for the Israelites' good. And again, this to me is the most important part. So we find out in Judges 7:12 how vast the Midianite peoples were. These intruders. Look at, Look at Judges 7:12. It says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore." You can imagine little old Israel looking out, feeling so small, feeling so weak, feeling so overrun by this vast enemy. And God, through Gideon here, raised up an army. 32,000 people he raised up. And you better believe Gideon was going to need every person he could get. He would have been glad to have 32,000 more. But 32,000 was what he got. But then God began to do something baffling. Look with me down at Judges 7, verse 2 and 3. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, "My power has delivered me." Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead."'" I can just imagine Gideon. "Excuse me, Lord, I thought you said that Israel was too many. I think what you meant to say was that Israel was too little. I think what you meant to say was that you're about to raise up an army out of the dust of the ground to go against this numerous force. Right, God? I mean, did I hear you rightly?" And God says, "You heard me rightly. The people are too many." So Gideon obeyed. And what happened? 32,000 soldiers is what he mustered. And 22,000 at that moment went home. At that moment, he said, "If anybody's afraid, you can turn back." And 22,000 of the 32,000 went home. Only 10,000 left. I could just see Gideon scratching his head and saying, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten into?" But God wasn't finished cutting down the army down to size. Go with me to verses 4 and 5. Judges 7:4-5. "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall be with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' And of the 10,000, 300 lapped water and 9,700 knelt." And I know Gideon's saying, "God, listen, can I have the ones that knelt, please? 9,700. God, please let me have them." And God says, "Uh-uh. Take the 300 with you." Those that had lapped, God said, "Those are the ones. That's my army for you. 300 is about right." So from 32,000 down to 300, less than 1% of his original army, Gideon is about to go up to battle. I can just imagine Gideon's face dropping. I can just imagine a huge sigh escaping his lips. But let me ask you one question, church. Who needs 32,000 soldiers when you've got the God of the universe on your side? Who needs a vast army when you've got the one that made the army on your side? That's all he needed. That's what he needed. Now don't miss why God did this. Don't miss it, because it's important. He tells us back there in Judges 7:2, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands.' Why? Because Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" God was about to glorify himself, and he was going to do it for their good. You see, they need to be reminded that Baal is nothing, that Asherah is nothing, that Israel is nothing, that numbers are nothing, and that God is everything, church. We need to be reminded that money is nothing, education is nothing, muscles, tanks, F-16 fighter jets are nothing, numbers are nothing, church, but God is everything. Amen? I don't know what you've been putting your faith in, but today God is calling us back to Him afresh, saying, "Trust not in what you can do, but wholly trust in me and what I can do. That's what God is calling us. I fully believe this as we come into this new church year. And that's exactly what Gideon did. 300 went forward with him. And finally we see here in this text that God routed Midian. There wasn't even a fight. He routed them. He destroyed them. He routed Midian, and Israel never raised a sword. In fact, they didn't even carry swords in their hands anyway. Gideon divided his army into three groups, 300s. He sent one around each side, and what they planned to do was to encamp around, to encircle the Midian camp. And what did they have in their hands? They might have had swords on their side, but in one hand they had a trumpet, and in another hand they had a torch with a wooden, or with an earthen vessel over it, a earthen pitcher over it to conceal the light. And they got all around there. They got all around, and suddenly the Bible says, after they had gotten into place and had encircled the camp, suddenly the Bible says that they beat their hand against the ground, the pitcher broke, the light shone forth, they grabbed their trumpets and blew it, and they said this, they said, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. You can just imagine these Midianites who were asleep, these Amalekites, these sons of the east, asleep in their beds, and all of a sudden they see this bursting forth of light, this blast from the trumpets, and an army, they don't know how many, but an army screaming, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And immediately the Midianites, the Amalekites, all their brethren, they woke up. Fear broke out in them and confusion. And what did they do? They picked up their swords and they started fighting whoever they could fight. And the Israelites weren't even in the camp. Who were they fighting? Themselves. They were hacking and killing themselves. The vast majority of the Midianite army died right then. Right then, without Israel even drawing a sword, and the other ones that fled, well, eventually Gideon and his army caught up with them, gave chase, captured all the generals, and put the generals to death. And God liberated Israel through Gideon. God gave them victory. God gave this little bitty army up against a giant of an army victory. God loves to do a lot with a little. Friends, listen to me. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You better believe He is. He loved to do a lot with a little then. And I guarantee you, I declare to you that God loves to do a lot with a little today. You see, this passage is so perfect for West Main Baptist Church right now. West Main Baptist Church, as we come into this new church year, we have certainly been cut down. Certainly we've been cut down. Several folks have decided to transition on. Maybe about 25% of our congregation, maybe about 25% of our finances. And I want to say to you, the devil has been laughing, he's been dancing, he's been throwing a big party because it looks like West Main Baptist Church is being dominated, being decimated. But dear one, hear me, what the devil plans to use for our defeat, what the devil plans to use for bad, God plans to use for victory and to use for good. Amen? I can't help but hear God say to the people right here, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Alexandria into your hands. For West Main Baptist would become boastful, saying our power has brought this about. Yes, we are less. Yes, we have less. But dear one, we have God fighting on our side and serving for us. Let me ask you this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me ask you this. Is there anything too hard for God? Church, we've been put in a situation where God's about to get some glory, where God is about to shine forth. It's good when we're desperate for and dependent upon the Lord, and God's about to get a boatload of glory. Miss Brown Lawrence, a few weeks ago, was in the hospital with pneumonia at 92 years old, and as I sat there by her bed, she said these words in her frail voice. She said, I am dependent upon God. That's what she said. And I want to say to you, the person who's sick, the person who's weak, if they have God, they are healthy and they are strong. But listen to me, this blessed state is not just for West Main Baptist Church. Right? We're in a position to show that God is great and we are not. But that blessed position is not just for West Main Baptist Church. It's for you as an individual as well. Perhaps your finances are failing. Perhaps your job is ending. Perhaps the report you got from your doctor is not good. Perhaps you're at the end of your rope. And I say to you, there is hope. There is victory in God because He loves to do a lot with a little. You look out across the United States of America and it's in a mess. But if God's people will rise up with prayer and godly action, I believe it can be turned around. Only God can do it. Maybe your family's in a mess. It can be turned around by God's power. Whatever looks hopeless, know that all things are possible with God. But also know this, that as God wants to bless you with all the things around you, God desires to bless your soul more than anything else. Remember this. Remember when Gideon was told to tear down the pagan center of worship before God sent him to deliver Israel from Midian. Remember that? They had to get right with God first. So I ask you this morning, are you right with God? Are your sins forgiven? Are you walking in the newness of life and love found through faith in Jesus Christ? God loves to do a lot with a little. And listen to me closely. Your salvation, the fact that you can be saved, is the perfect testimony that God does a lot with a little. In fact, in terms of our salvation, God does a lot with nothing. You and I bring nothing to the table. All we have to do is receive. We can attribute our salvation at none of it to us. 100% of God. And so this morning, if you're not right with God, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, bring your nothing. Bring your nothing and simply receive the gift of salvation by turning from sin and turning to Jesus Christ in faith and love. And what a glorious moment that'll be. Guys, as I look out over you today, I don't know all the things that are holding you down, that are oppressing you, that are causing you anxiety, but I know the God of the universe who is able to bless and provide. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Come to Him. Trust Him. And here's my prayer for us. May God do great and awesome things with your little for His glory and your good.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.